Very good to see everyone this morning. Good to have visitors with us. We appreciate your attendance with us, and we invite you, as has already been mentioned, to be back with us at 2 o'clock this afternoon. If you are visiting here for the first time, hopefully you will fill out a visitor's card and let us get to know you a little bit before you have to go on your way. We've all heard of the most wanted list. FBI puts that out. It's the worst of the worst. And if you land on that list, you are recognized as a notable criminal. Not just one that commits a menial crime, but one that is notable. And you are on an all points bulletin in all states, and not only in the U.S., but throughout the world. You're on that list that is recognized by those around the world are the worst of the worst. My question for us this morning is, are we on the most wanted list? I'm not talking about the FBI. I pray that none of us are on the FBI most wanted list. I'm going to just say that probably we're not. No one present here today. But I'm talking about the most wanted list in connection with Jesus and his most wanted list. You remember that we have in John, the first chapter, in verse 11, that it says concerning the Word that was made flesh, this Jesus Christ, that came into the world, says that he was not even received by his own. And you think about that, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. His initial coming into the world, his 3.5-year ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They rejected him. And as we find out also, as we look in John's letter, not only did his own people reject him as far as the Jewish nation is concerned, but also initially even his own family, his brothers. And we understand that from what is written for us. There were those that were recognized by the Lord. It's very interesting whenever you look at that, and we go back to Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 2 through 9, one of great faith. And this one of great faith was a centurion. And he had done much good for the people of Israel there in Judea at the time. And he had a sick servant. And he sent an entourage of the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, to Jesus to say, "Would you please heal my servant? I don't want you to come to my house. There's not a reason for that, because I understand authority and I understand that you have authority. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And when we look at that account, Jesus, after hearing that, says he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I've not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel." A Gentile. Not his people, not his own. A Gentile, separate and apart from the people of the covenant of the time in which Jesus was living and in which Jesus was working. His own received him not. This Gentile did. We go on down and we see in Matthew 15, 22 through 28, a Syrophoenician or Canaanite woman. And she had a daughter that needed to be healed. And she come begging Jesus to heal her. And the disciples of Jesus tried to send her away, that don't bother the master. And then Jesus hears what it is that she's asking, and she replies, "It's not fit to give the meat to the dogs." And she replies back to him, "Yea, Lord, you're right. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And wherever he heard that, it says, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. A Gentile. Not his own. Rejected by his own, but received by this Gentile. We see when we go to Acts 10th chapter, verse 1 through 4, with Cornelius, that there his prayers were a memorial before God. "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." Acts 10, verses 1 through 4. Not a Jew, not his own people, but a Gentile. Recognized because of his fidelity to God. He was not an idolater, but he is a believer in God. He needed to act upon that belief in connection with Jesus Christ, which he did, as we see in verse 48 of Acts 10 chapter, when he was commanded to be baptized, he and his whole household, and they were. But again, a Gentile. And then those of Samaria that believed. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 19 through 42, while Jesus was still upon the earth, wherever Jesus comes to the woman at the well. And he tells her, you need to understand that they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth, and for it is such people that are pleasing to the Lord, those that worship him in spirit and in truth. And then she goes back and reports to her village of this one that has identified himself as the Christ, the Messiah. And wherever he came and began to preach to them, they said, we don't believe because the woman gave her report. We believe because we have heard his own word. Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile, mixing in of idolatry with the first five books of the Old Testament, making, of course, a derelict aspect of the word concerning what was given to them and incorporating that of the world. But yet they came to believe. Not his own, but the Samaritans. We think about this, and Jesus wanted these people. He came not only to die for his own, for the Jews, he came to die for all. And we understand that. And that's the reason that Paul says in Romans 11 chapter, in connection with both Jew and Gentile, he has concluded them all under sin. And wherever Christ came in the world, the most wanted list that was there, think about the people that occupied that most wanted list. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Where was he going to go to find those that were truly following God? You think about this, and you go back and we look at the last book of the Old Testament, which was Malachi. And for 400 years, God didn't send a prophet among his people. And there was a reason why. First of all, it was preparatory for the preaching of the gospel of Christ's coming. John started that work. And of course, in the third and fourth chapters, that identity is given to John the Baptizer to do that. But not only was it preparatory, but also there was a point of rejection that was taking place by the people of God at that time. And so no prophet was sent to them. They had the word of God, but they didn't trust in it. As a matter of fact, they didn't trust in it so much that they began to create their own traditions and follow that rather than the teachings of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, he says in Romans 3 and verse 10. All are gone out of the way. And you come down to verse 23, Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who did Christ come to save? There was none righteous. He wasn't looking for the best of the best. He was looking for the worst of the worst. And as a matter of fact, the worst of the worst was each and every one. All in the same category. Are you meaning to tell me, preacher, that those that tell the little white lie were in the same category as the murderer? That's exactly what I'm saying. It was disobedience to God's will. They were not looking to what God told them. They had all gone out of the way. When Jesus came, he then had a most wanted list. And I'm going to submit to you that he presents that to us. First of all, those that are on this most wanted list are the spiritually sick. And we look back wherever Jesus goes into his own hometown in Nazareth, where he was raised, not where he was born, but where he was raised. He enters into the synagogue and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And he found this reading in that scroll, Luke 4 verses 18 through 19, which relates back to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. But you know, he also preached to the rich. He's not talking about financially poor. He's talking about spiritually poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's not talking about those that had lost their boyfriend or girlfriend. He's talking about those that realize their condition before God and the need for healing spiritually. To proclaim liberty to the captives, those that were captive under sin, under the bondage of sin, because they were not led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 chapter and verse 14. The recovery of sight to the blind. Remember, the Jews whenever Jesus was teaching concerning the blind man, John, the ninth chapter. Are you saying that we're blind? He said, if you were blind, then you would be forgiven because you see, because you say that you see, then your sins are retained. They truly didn't recognize the truth, and it's what he's speaking of there. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. And that, of course, is those that were not under the Roman rule, not talking about that, but oppressed by the cares of this world and Satan's allurement and his influence upon them. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the day of salvation, is what Jesus is saying there. Now the Savior has come into the world. You look at the most wanted list. It starts out with the spiritually sick. And we see in Mark 2, verses 16 through 17, when the scribes saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to him, "How is it that he eats and drinks with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, because there were none righteous, no, not one." The call that was made was to the most wanted list, those that were affected, which was everyone by sin, that needed forgiveness, that needed redemption through what Jesus would do not very far after or long after what he had said there in Nazareth when he would go to the cross. They were on the most wanted list. You look at this, but also we have now from our reading, when we look in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus' most wanted list is continued. And he says this, "Come to me," there's the most wanted aspect of this, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You put in 16 hours a day out in the field and so forth, and I want to help with that. Is that what Jesus was saying? No. He's not talking about that labor and heavy laden. He's talking about something else. When we look over in Romans 7, 21 through 25, "I find then a law," Paul says, "that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am." He was on the most wanted list. And he's not speaking about just himself. It is the condition of man before becoming a child of God. And so he says, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin." And when you look at the total context of what he's speaking of here in Romans, the seventh chapter, he is saying, let's look to the law of God and not to the law of sin and death. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John 2 and verse 16. Those are the ones that labor and are heavy laden. Those that are in the body of this death and serving the desires of the flesh and of the mind rather than serving God. The most wanted list are those that labor and heavy laden. And you know the sad thing about it. Back then and in this world today, there are those that don't even realize their condition. I believe that part of that has to do with the riches that we have in these United States. What a blessing it is to live in this country, isn't it? You think about that. There's also a curse that goes along with it. The satisfaction that is created by financial security. The satisfaction that is there in having things that we want, that is merchandise, personal things. Without even the realization of the fact of the matter that they're in a lost and dying world and their condition is lost. It is that false confidence of, "Well, I believe in Jesus." Just that statement alone. Jesus had said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." When we look at that, we see those that are labor and are heavily laden even today. But not only that, also those needing rest. He says in verse 28, the second part of verse 20, "And I will give you rest." He goes on, those needing spiritual instruction also in the first part of verse 29, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me." The most wanted list are those that need the spiritual rest and the instruction from the Lord. Well, who is that? Who is left out on that list? You think about this when we go to Isaiah 28, 9 through 13. And this is the attitude of Israel in connection with God's word. Whom will he teach knowledge? And I believe there he is referencing not only the prophet Isaiah, but the words that come from God to the prophet Isaiah to teach them. Whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned, it's just babies. It's just babies. This is so far beneath us, this word that is being delivered to us by this prophet. The word that comes from God is so far beneath us. We have advanced beyond that, and that is the attitude even today, isn't it? Those just drawn from the breast, just babes. And then beginning in verse 10, and I'll tell you, I heard sermons growing up in connection with this, that when we take the God's word to us, we must understand that it is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. I don't believe that's the context that he's speaking of concerning God's word to us. He's talking about the how it's received. He goes on and says, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. And I believe that that is prophetic concerning the new covenant that would come. And especially in connection with what it was written in, it wasn't written to his people in Hebrew. This new covenant was written in Greek. And he goes on and says, to whom he said, this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest. That is God's speaking to his people. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Hear what? God's word. And so he says in verse 13, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. He says it became mundane to them. It means nothing to them. They were tired of it. They were bored with it. They didn't want to look into God's word. And how do we know that? Because he says there that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. And I'll tell you, that's the condition of the world today in connection with God's word. Well, it's foolishness. Matter of fact, Paul calls it that in connection with the way that it is viewed when we look over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, along about verses 18 and following. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But what it really is, as you go down through that chapter, is the true wisdom of God. And it is not to be viewed or taken in as that which is mundane, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Because every word of God is a shield and it is pure. And we understand that, of course, from the psalmist. That every word that is written there, it is with purpose. We talked about words last Sunday morning. God didn't create a new language to teach us. It's just the concepts that are taught, those words were put together never like before, ever, in the history of man, to present to us in the concepts of what God expects from us and to receive his blessings. And so when you look at it, we see this happening, the same thing today, that there is no rest for the weary, for those that reject God's word. But not only that, we also see that they would not learn from him. And that's the most wanted. If you want rest, Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me. I will teach you and you can learn from me. You can receive that spiritual instruction. Come to me. You're my most wanted. Why? Because there's none righteous, no, not one. And then he says that there is the most wanted list, those looking for a Lord that is not oppressive. And he says in the last part of verse 29, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I will tell you that there are, in religions of men today, taskmasters. Expectation put upon people, just like it was in the first century with the scribes, Pharisees, the hypocrites, Matthew 23. You compass land and sea to make a proselyte. You give them the teaching and the understanding that you want them to have, but you will not lift a finger to do the very things that you teach them. And you make them then more twofold the child of the devil than you are because of that. They were taskmasters. There's taskmasters today. There are movements within what I would call or recognize by some of the Church of Christ. There's taskmasters involved in that. that look to the following of their traditions, their wants and desires above that which is given to us through God's word. The most wanted list are those that are looking for a Lord that is not oppressive. And a Lord that is like that has been supplied to us because he says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Look at Isaiah 32, verses 15 through 18. He says, "Until the Spirit is poured out from on high, and the wilderness becomes fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in a quiet place." And he's not talking about not under Roman rule whenever the Messiah would come, but he's talking about because of the Messiah in that spiritual sense. And this is what he's relating to here. You have a Savior that is not a taskmaster, but one that is loving and tender and kind. And it is to the most wanted list that he presents himself in that way. We could go back and we could look at how God presents himself, and even the one to come presented himself in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, you have there the God of heaven and also the God of hosts. And where that word host is used, it's not in connection with coming to a party. He's talking about warring. And he makes that presentation to them. And certainly, Christ fights for us. And he did so especially upon the cross. But the presentation that is made is right here. "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the presentation to the most wanted list. And then we also see those looking for direction from a Lord that is doable and achievable. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, when we think about this, we look over in Colossians 3 and verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." What things? "Whatsoever I've commanded you." Matthew 28 and verse 20. "And lo, then I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." You think back to this also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 through 17. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Does that sound like a taskmaster? That's a loving Savior. I'll remind you, when we go back to Romans, the 10th chapter, along about verses 5 and following, Paul uses a colloquial from the time of the wandering in the wilderness. It was used by the Jews at that time. And they say, there is no way, and I'm going to give you the aspect of that colloquial phrase or phrases. There's just no way. You would have to do something supernatural in order to keep God's will. You'd have to go across the sea. You'd have to go up to heaven and so forth. Paul then puts it to us when we look over in Romans 10 chapter. He uses it a little bit differently, but in the same principle. Don't say that you can't follow God's will and that it would take you to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above in order to teach you. No, his teaching is already before you. It doesn't take a supernatural event, nor to bring Christ up from the grave once again in order to teach you and to give you instruction. No, what is it then? He says, the word that is given is near us. Wherever you look at that, you see then that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, because it is doable. You realize that everything that God expects from us is doable. If not, we wouldn't have a just God. He'd be unjust. But everything that he has said is doable. Will we do everything that he said perfectly in the way that he wants all the time, all the days of our life? No. Why? Because we are human. But to show how his yoke is easy and his burden is light, he has given us a way back to him. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." When you look at that, and you think about the forgiveness of sin, you tie it in with redemption that comes in through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. That continues to work in the lives of Christians also in connection with forgiveness. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have this Savior that is presented to us. That is giving us direction and instruction. It's for our best interest, but it is also doable and achievable. We can do it. And you see, those are the ones that are on the most wanted list. Jesus' most wanted list is really all of us. It starts out by being lost, separate, apart from God, that then if we, through faith, come to Him, render obedience, and we look unto Him, and we become a child of God, that doesn't stop. We're still on the most wanted list. Because we look to what He says, for all of us need these things that He spoke of in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will have rest for your souls. That's all of us. We're on the most wanted list. But I'll tell you, it's not the FBI most wanted list for evil. This is the most wanted list of the very reason that Christ Jesus came to this earth. I came to save. What a blessed Savior. Sandy, come on. What a blessed Savior we have, isn't He? And here is the final thought in connection with this lesson. Do you recognize your need? That's the important point. Do you recognize your need? There are those that are in the world today that consider themselves to be religious. I have need of nothing. I am sufficient within myself, within my beliefs. I know what I believe, but are separate and apart from God because they don't render obedience, submission to His will. If you're not a child of God this morning, you're on the most wanted list, but what a blessing it is that you have to get out of that from the standpoint of being lost and become a child of God, rendering obedience to Him through baptism for the remission of your sins. You're still on the most wanted list because He wants to teach you. And that's the beauty of this. He doesn't stop looking to us and giving them that call. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He teaches us, He instructs us, He loves us, He forgives us. What a wonderful Savior we have. A blessing that even when we get out of the most wanted list from the standpoint of not becoming a child of God, we're still on the most wanted list, not from the standpoint of becoming a Christian again, but from the standpoint of, these are my children, I want them. I've given my life for them. I've given my word for them. Maybe you became a child of God, but you're not living the way that you should. Maybe those words that He gives to you through the Bible are precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Are you falling back from them, or are you taking them in? If you need prayers of the saints, we're here to do that also. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come while we stand and sing. Oh.